Thank you for listening to this teaching from Frequency. In order to keep this podcast and our other resources free, we rely on donations from people like you. Go to frequency.org and click the Partner With Us button to find out more about our new Give What You Want partnership program. You'll get access to our latest e-courses, teaching series, e-books, live sessions, and so much more. Plus, join the growing community of Frequency partners around the world. Thanks again for listening and enjoy our latest Frequency teaching.
I don't know if you're a bit like me, if you come from one of those charismaniac backgrounds. I come from one of those. And we kind of sometimes think we have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit because we are charismatics after all. And it was such a great joy to be in a church just this last weekend, in Anglican church, and seeing Holy Spirit breaking in to what we think is simply a nice old traditional church, but God's doing some amazing things. One of the greatest, give God some praise. One of the greatest moves of God at the moment that is happening in the UK is happening through the Church of England. It's so amazing when you see that God has a habit of what we think might not be cool or relevant and still use that to shake a whole nation. Amen. God good. What you're saying in your Bibles, I'm going to read three scriptures today. I want to talk a little bit about what to do while you wait. And I'm trusting that for some of you, God's going to bring incredible revelation and freedom, because this is going to be a fun sermon. It's going to be a sermon where I believe God's going to bring you into an incredible place of liberty to enjoy the season that you're in. Many Christians live from a place looking for the next season in such a way as to miss what God is doing in their current season. I believe God wants to bring us into space, an open space, where we get to enjoy what he is doing. So I need you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We'll then go on to Habakkuk chapter 2. And then we'll read one last scripture in the New Testament to make it all legal in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 40 in verse 23. This is the story of Joseph. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? God had raised him up with incredible promise. He was living with an expectation of God doing something great with him. But he's stuck in prison at the moment, and he's just interpreted the dreams of some people. And Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23 is possibly one of the most depressing scriptures in the Bible. It says this: "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph has just been interpreting the dreams of someone, and he thinks this is his ticket out of prison, and the cupbearer forgets him. I mean, that is just a total and utter bummer right there. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not die. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.'" And then flip into the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." I believe God wants to bring us into an incredible partnership with him in which we begin to see our destinies fulfilled. How many of you know God created you with a specific goal, with a specific purpose in mind? You're allowed to say amen. I am in a charismatic church, right? God's purpose and plan for you is an incredible plan, and it's contrary to what many people think. God is less interested in getting you to a destination, and he's more interested in the journey with you through relationship. Isn't that beautiful? God's whole desire and design is to invite you into this incredible context of relationship. But I often get to travel into different parts of the world, and many of you know that my job literally is to prophesy over people and to bring destiny out of people. And I find often in those contexts, that I meet many Christians with lots and lots and lots of prophecies. And they kind of follow prophetic ministries around. And very often when I do ministry, there's a long line of people waiting for a prophetic word because they think if they can just get a new prophetic word, it might connect them to their destiny. Problem is, for most of them, they've never understood what God said yesterday. Therefore, they cannot understand what God wants to do today. Many of you might be living with incredible promises, whether it's come through a prophetic word, whether it's come out of scripture, when it's come out of your personal time with him, and you're waiting for a particular breakthrough. Is there anybody here who feels like you're waiting for a breakthrough? I don't know about you, but there's so much promise over our life as a family that we're leaning into God, full expectation that things are going to begin to crack open so we begin to see that happen. I hope you're trusting for that. Over us as a family in this church, Harvest Church, we're believing that God is establishing this church as an influential base in the city that will begin to change the culture of the city so that it makes it easy for people to encounter the loving kindness of God. That's what we're about, amen? We want to represent God to the world. Because for most of us, we've seen God as a grumpy old man in the sky waiting to smite us when we do something wrong. Do you know what the most outrageous thing is? God is not waiting to judge Jacob Zuma. How to win friends and influence people. God's judgment has been fully satisfied at the cross. The only preoccupation that God has for good old Jay-Z is his love. Wow. Wow. I can feel all your people getting a little nervous suddenly. But I'll move on quickly. There are promises over the nation of South Africa that we're waiting for, right? Yes. That we're believing for. And I'm so glad that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, any political social party, any political ideology is not what establishes God's kingdom. It's irrespective of whether there's a Christian president or not. It's irrespective of whether we think he's godly or not. God's kingdom still invades this world because he's made a promise that all nations, including South Africa, will bow before his throne. That's good news. It means you don't have to worry about the plummeting rand. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to get into trouble tonight. I can see that wasn't in my notes, I promise. And so we're waiting for promise. And I love the story of Joseph because Joseph is stuck in prison. I mean, how to get into a context of incredible difficulty, incredible strife because of promise, right? This man has been living with a promise since his teenage years. It's been nearly 15, if not more, years later. And now he's stuck in prison. And there's this man who's getting released because Joseph had an ability to interpret some dreams. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, my networking in this prison cell has paid off. Because this networking connection is now going to get me into a space where I can get out of this joint. And I can just imagine Joseph, like on day two, waiting for the guard to come and say, Joseph, you get to go now. You're free. Day three, and I can imagine him scratching on the wall like 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. We'll give it a week and then maybe. But it still takes a few more years before Joseph is released from that prison. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that context of waiting, where you feel like you've had incredible promise, and just when you think the breakthrough's coming, you get hit by a Mack truck. And you're like, oh, my scone. That was not fun. How many of you ever been in those wonderful prayer meetings and the wonderful intercessor comes up to you and goes, I was praying for you. Your breakthrough is on its way. And that week, everything gets worse than it was before she brought that. I'm like, why are you even praying for me? Don't pray. Can you identify with that? I want to help you unpack what you need to do while you wait, what you need to do while you are stuck in the place of limbo. Because I suspect there are many Christians who live in the state of limbo, holding two truths, but not able to walk in to destiny. What do we do while we wait? One of the things you need to understand is that the prophetic is an invitation to relationship with a good papa. You see, I long for the day when I am out of a job. Because hearing a prophetic word from me or anyone else is not God's best for you. God's best for you is listening and enjoying an overflow of relationship with Him in a personal way. That you are skilled and trained in how to recognize His voice. How many of you know a dysfunctional parental relationship is when one of the parents ceases to speak to you? And if my little boy is doing everything he can to get my attention, if he's shouting, screaming, "Dad, Dad, speak to me," something is wrong in my relating with him. Yet many Christians live their life as if God never wants to speak to them. God's desire, God's design, God's passion is for you to enjoy radical relationship with Him. It's so exciting. And when you get a prophetic word, it's an opportunity for you to come in to an overflow of intimacy with Him. It's like a window that opens up to your destiny, and you get invited to partner with your papa so that you begin to see God breaking out in destiny through your lives. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. It says that we are to weigh the prophetic word, right? So when God speaks to us, we're to try and weigh it up. We're to try and judge it up to see, is this from God? Is it not from God? And one of the things we sometimes read into that is we sometimes read into that as if we're trying to think through the lens of plausibility. So when we say, is this word from God? Is this promise from God? Is this prophetic blessing from God? We try and think, well, is it possible? The problem with that thinking is that God always invites us into the impossible. Your prophetic word, your prophetic promise, your prophetic destiny is not a serving suggestion to you. It is God inviting you into an adventure of the impossible. Listen, it is impossible for me to be standing in some of the contexts that I stand, in front of the audiences that I have, by my own qualification or my own networking or my own skill set. Because the only thing I have by way of degree is a BA. I'm just born again. That's it. I've got jack squat behind my name. But when God prophesied over me as a young boy that I would stand in front of nations, that I would stand in front of the wealthiest of the wealthy, that I would stand in front of politicians, that I would stand in big churches, when God prophesied over me as a young boy with a severe lisp that I would preach to thousands, there was nothing in me or on me that would qualify me to get me to that space. Except that the Father said, I want to partner with you with the impossible. God wants to partner with you for the impossible. And weighing the prophetic word is not just checking to see if it's going to work or not. Weighing the prophetic word literally means to put some weight behind it and so you can push it into the impossible. I have a friend in the Middle East who is a teacher. She teaches English to students, and she teaches English to students in a private kind of context. You have to pay lots of money to do that. And when I met her, I said, I feel like God is going to do some amazing things with you. I began to prophesy over her. I said, God is going to bring you into context where you will learn about stocks and how the stock market works so that you would have a special gift in finance and you'll be able to read the stock market trends. And that was a few years ago. And I saw her just recently, and she said to me, Julian, when you prophesied, I thought to myself, that's impossible. That's a good sign right there. That's impossible. I'm an English teacher. I don't do stocks. I don't know anything about that. I don't do business. I teach English to people who can't speak English. A few years later, she gets to teach one of the highest officials in the land. She gets to teach his financial advisor. And this financial advisor is one of the world's leading stockbrokers. And she says, I'll teach you English, you teach me how to buy stocks. You see, it's not about what's possible when it comes to the prophetic. It's not about what's plausible when it comes to your destiny. It's not about, well, could this fit into my skill set? It's about God's heavenly perspective about you, preparing you to partner with him for the impossible. That is such good news. When the Bible talks about weighing, it literally uses the word discernment there. And that word discernment means to make an accurate assessment or make an accurate judgment. And very often when Christians talk about discernment, they confuse it with suspicion. Discernment operates in two ways. It either operates through suspicion and, let me just get to my notes, suspicion and superstition, or it operates in the realm of faith, which is demonstrated in hope and participation. Let me help you understand that. I find that many Christians are very suspect of anything good that happens to them. Here's what I mean. Oh, brother, I'm going to a new level. And when I get to new levels, there are going to be new devils. Where's that in the Bible? The Bible says, I'm seated in the highest level that I could ever be. I'm in Christ. I'm going to preach to these drums so they get happy, because that is such good news. New levels, new devils. That's rubbish. That's just suspicion. Because you're in Christ. All authority has been given to him, and he's now under his feet, which means it's under. Please shake your neighbor and say, that's really good news. You see, suspicion guides this discernment. It's rooted in fear. Fear that you'll never see the breakthrough. Fear that you'll make the wrong decision. Fear that somehow, if you make the wrong decision, not according to God's will, something's going to go wrong. I read a Facebook post. Lord Jesus, I tell you, Facebook is one of the contexts that I have to practice the fruit of self-control. And so what I simply do is I just unfollow people. It's amazing, that button. Unfollow, unfollow. But I saw some, sorry, I'm confessing my sin public here. I saw someone say, Lord, if it is your will, please will you heal the land of South Africa. I'm like, it is a no-brainer. It is his will. But suspicion brings into place, when it's disguised, fear, when it's disguised as discernment, is actually suspicion. It brings into a place that, do you know what? God's will might be veiled or hidden. So I need to suss this thing out. His will is fully revealed in Jesus. And if goodness is on display in the life of Jesus, you can expect goodness in your life. I really want to encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, you need to download George's sermon on the supply of grace. It will change your perspective. But it also operates in superstition. And please forgive me if I kill a few holy cows right now. Superstition says that if I do something, it will activate God's blessing, and then I can receive his blessing. Which is another word for legalism. If I align rightly with God, if I make sure that this thing's all work itself out, then maybe God will bless me. I love how superstition works. You see, it's so funny. Superstition, what it does is it connects a principle as if the principle is what brings the breakthrough rather than the relationship. And so superstition will look at circumstances and difficulties and go, I better make the right decision, because if I make the wrong decision, God's not going to bless me. And so I need to make sure that everything is aligned. I need to make sure my life is perfectly aligned, otherwise I'm not going to get the blessing of God. I've got good news for you. You already have God's blessing. You already have God's blessing. And your destiny is not dependent on your law keeping. It's not dependent on your being right. Your destiny is dependent upon enjoying relationship with a good papa. I remember during the days of shofar blowing. I'm going to go here just for a moment. Please forgive me. Do you know that if you blow a shofar, it does absolutely nothing other than make a sound? Anointing is not connected to action. Anointing is connected to a person called the Holy Spirit. And so what works one day when you blow a shofar and people suddenly get their breakthroughs does not necessarily mean that tomorrow if you blow that same shofar that someone's going to get the same breakthrough. Most of the young people are like going, what is a shofar? What are you talking about? Talking about a funny religious horn looking thing that people used to blow back in the day. Let's use another one. If I give my full tithe, then somehow I'll make sure and secure my blessing. It's going mighty quiet in this church. George is sweating in the front. He's like, oh my gosh, he's talking about money. Do you know that God's blessing is not connected to your tithing? If you connect doing something as the form that releases blessing, it's superstition. If I go to the witch doctor, then I'll get blessed and I'll get my breakthrough. Form, superstition. Tithing does not release blessing. An understanding of God's grace and what you already have means that you live generously with all that you have and it perpetuates blessing. Here's another one, superstition. Just throwing this out there because sometimes we try and do these things because we think that that will get me into my destiny. Here's another one. I need to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray for at least 45 minutes. And I'm going to pray the prayer of Jabez every single day. Because if I just pray the prayer of Jabez, I'll get my breakthrough. Somebody made a lot of money out of that book. But that's not what brings you your breakthrough. It's relationship. I love what Roseanne brought this morning. She brought this incredible prophetic word this morning. She brought a word about the wine vats being empty. And she felt God speak to her and say, remember the story of the wedding at Cana? That Jesus took water that was used for ceremonial cleansing. He took dirty, stinky water and he turned it into wine and they had to draw some wine out of the ceremonial pot. Now listen, if I'm looking at a ceremonial cleansing pot and drawing water out of there, I'm not going to drink that because the packaging doesn't look good. Most Christians, if you operate out of the place of superstition or suspicion, what you can see with your eyes determines your level of faith. Yeah, that's good. When you operate with faith, it's watching the unseen realm that releases an ability to believe in the goodness of God. Listen, Abraham and Isaac are an incredible example. I love them. Abraham learns how to partner with God. He's got this incredible promise. You are going to have a son. And you're going to have a son who's going to be multiplying in the earth, and you are going to see incredible breakthrough all over the place. You're going to see this massive family. And how many of you remember, he gets this word, he finally gets his son, and then God says, now I want you to sacrifice him. One of the things I've discovered about the prophetic and about destiny is that it will always be tested. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse 19, that until what God said had come to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Now, by testing, I don't mean that God is setting up opportunities for you to fail. Because how many of you know, any test that you do as a new creation, you've already got 100%. Let me help you. God's allowing of testing is his vote of confidence in the finished work of Christ that is at work in you. So when you're going through difficulties, it's not because he's checking to see if you passed or failed. It's his vote of confidence saying that my son, my daughter will get through this standing strong because they've already got an A+, and it wasn't dependent on how well they stood. It was dependent upon the finished work of Jesus. That just liberates you in the way that you face testing, doesn't it? And here's the thing. He gets there, and God says to him, you need to sacrifice Isaac. And he goes up the hill. And just before he sacrifices Isaac, God says, hold on, I've provided a sacrifice for you. One of the things I've learned about partnering with God is that relying on yesterday's word without leaning on God today could bring you into a place where you miss the opportunity of your destiny. If Abraham had simply relied on what God said yesterday without leaning into his voice today, Isaac would have been sacrificed. Some of you have received incredible prophetic words that you might get, you might read, that you might confess. If you're simply relying on what happened yesterday, I want to encourage you, lean into him, because God might be wanting to emphasize some things in that word which could provide the platform for greater destiny. Friends, God wants to invite you to partner with him. Leaning into God means hearing his now word for the season, which opens up the delayed promises of God. One of the things I love about the delay in Joseph's life, the delay in Moses' life, the delay in David's life, the delay throughout Scripture, is that God doesn't change his mind even though there's a delay. If you're waiting for your destiny to be fulfilled and you're going, I'm not seeing the promises come to pass, that does not mean God's changed his mind. I'm just going to pretend like that got me happy. Habakkuk says in this context of waiting, notice all of Israel is in expectation for the promises of God, and Habakkuk is raised up to prophesy. And he says to them, you need to write the vision down, make it plain, so that whoever reads it can run. That word read actually is the word whoever reads and proclaims it. It was a dual meaning. It means literally reading out aloud, or the word proclamation. In other words, whoever speaks these words is released in them power to run. Because the word of God's kingdom, the promises of God's kingdom, are in and of themselves powerful in such a way as to create what they demand. In other words, when God says over you, God says, I'm going to raise you up as a prophetic voice to a generation. I'm going to raise you up with influence over business people. I'm going to raise you up with influence in the creative world. I'm going to raise you up with influence in education. Those very words have power to create that which they demand. The prophetic call of God on your life is pioneering. It creates the reality that it needs in order to be fulfilled. That's such good news. Proclamation creates momentum because it changes your perspective. I want to tell you, what you read, what you declare, has great power. What you focus on, what you meditate on, is what will determine what you say. If you're focused on negative, if you're focused on that which is not edifying, if you're focused on failure, if you're focused on disappointment, it will release disappointment and failure. Brothers and sisters, when you're waiting, God's calling you to walk with Him in such a dramatic way that you begin to declare the reality that He brings from heaven. And here's where I want to get to very quickly. In 1 Timothy, it says that we're to wage a good warfare with the prophetic words that we get, with the prophetic promises that we get. Who's ever been in good warfare? Did you get that? But wage good warfare. I'm like, sweet Jesus, who talks like that? Who talks about good warfare? I've never seen warfare that's good. But for the Christian, warfare is always good. Here's why. We're not fighting for something. We're fighting from victory. You see, when we start talking like this, every new level brings a new devil. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. The reality is, every new level brings a new opportunity for the display of the victory that God's already given you. We only fight good warfare because the cross and the resurrection has secured our victory. We are not fighting toward a future event. We are fighting from a secured past event that has been historically proven and is a living reality. He died and is now risen forevermore. And that's the place we fight from. Shika bazooka, that's good news. And not only that, listen to this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I mean, that alone right there should take you into revival. Did you get that? Just let me say it again. In Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. You are joined to deity. Shika. In Him, you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, past, present, and future, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And listen, this is the good point. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Man alive. The warfare that we fight is not one of striving. It's not one of trying to defend. It's not one of trying to figure a way out. The warfare that we fight is one of victory. We're just taking back what's already ours. Colossians chapter 3 goes on to say this, and I want to read it in a different paraphrase. You are in fact raised together with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequence of your co-inclusion in Him. Relocate yourself mentally. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly soul-ruled realm. Your union with His death broke the association with that world. See yourselves located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. Occupy your mind with this new order of life. You died when Jesus died. Whatever defined you before defines you no more. Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells, defines you now. The exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. We are being co-revealed in the same bliss. We are joined in oneness with him, just as his life reveals you, your life reveals him. Man alive, that's good. The warfare that we fight while we wait is not one of trying to keep our head above water. It's one of victory. This is a good fight, because it's one that we've already won. My last two points. He says this: I want you to use the prophetic words that you receive and by them, fight this good warfare. He's saying the key to doing warfare is taking the promise that is found in Jesus, the promise in your prophetic destiny, and using that as the weapons with which you fight. In other words, the security of God's word is what propels you into battle, knowing that we win. And that word by actually is a dual word, literally means in and on. In other words, and this is how to help you paraphrase it, that in those prophetic words are tools to overcome. And that when you have those prophetic words on you, they act as a buffer between the attack of the enemy. It's kind of like this: I am in my clothes right now, but I have clothes on me. So by them, in the prophetic word and the prophetic word on me, is how I begin to do back. I remind myself of what God has said. I declare what God has said, because if he said it, it will come to pass. Brothers and sisters, some of you need to start picking up some of the old words that God has spoken over you to do some warfare with him, to stand in them. Do you know one of the things I love about God is that his promises are always fulfilled. In Genesis and Exodus, God promises Moses that he will go into the promised land. Do you know that? He says, you will enter the promised land. How many of you know that Moses died outside the promised land? But the beauty of God's promise is that irrespective of time, space, or geography, he's still kind enough to bring to pass what he's promised. And so a few hundred years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Jerusalem, Moses finally puts his feet in the promised land as he stands in a mountain with Jesus and with Elijah. God's promise was fulfilled despite the seeming lack of fulfillment, because God never turns back on his word. That just gets me. Doesn't it get you? Can I encourage you? You might have promises that seem like they might be dead, that seem like it's never going to come to pass. I want to encourage you, God can resurrect them. The last point I want to make about this just very quickly is that one of the greatest things that we can do in the place of waiting for our prophetic promise is worship. Worship while you wait. This has been one of the themes of my life, and I'm going to share with you in a moment some things that I'm going through. But here's what I want to say before we get into worship. Before I say what I want to say, worship is our warfare, not because worship is enemy focused. If worship is enemy focused, it is pointless. Worship is our warfare because it is Papa focused. Listen, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're waiting for their breakthrough. What do? They worship. The angelic rocks up. Things got shaking and moving. Can I just say this? Just a little side one. Do you know you've got angels working with you? Some of you, your angels are a bit bored. Because the life of faith always takes risks. Risk taking is the characteristic of a faith-filled life. Friends, I want to encourage you, God's looking for some men and women. In the words of Smith Wigglesworth, God often meets you on the sharp side of the cutting edge. The bit where it could get a little bit dangerous. If God doesn't rock up, something's going to go wrong. Friends, risking and living in the place of risk brings you into a place of worship. Because if you don't worship, everything else will overwhelm you. Yeah. Worship is not an optional extra for Christians. This is not the Sunday special where we hope we get a really good Bethel rendition. This is a lifestyle that is reflected in devotion because of a love relationship with a good papa. Worship cracks open things for you that hard work never will. The kind of worship that I'm talking about is not focused on the enemy. It's focused on loving him. Here's the beautiful thing in Revelation. The Bible says that our worship fills a bowl of incense. And that bowl, as it begins to get filled, it tips out on us so that our lives are completely changed. I want to worship till I come into the tipping point. And sometimes we do worship at our convenience, don't we? Can I encourage you? When you worship in the most inconvenient time, the enemy gets seriously confused. He's like, what is going on? I've given them my best shot and they're still worshiping. Last week Thursday, went in for an operation on my ear. And I've had an ear condition from when I was born because of what's called Pierre-Robin syndrome. I was born with a cleft palate, and it's affected my hearing. It's affected just normal functioning in my ear, all sorts of stuff. And I was kind of, how many of you know medical miracles are still miracles? We'll just kill that religious one quickly. And I was like, God, I'm going to do what I need to do to get healed. So I went in for this operation. And we're not quite sure if it's worked yet. And I came out very despondent, very disappointed with God. Because I've been waiting for a breakthrough in my hearing for 38 years. Here's the beautiful thing. It's like in the midst of my unanswered question, worship is the response I want to bring. Because that is the one thing that confuses the enemy. Because God's position has not changed. While you're waiting for your breakthrough, one of the greatest things you can do with your life is worship. Worship not only brings you into a place where everything comes into perspective, but worship is the one thing that connects you to your ultimate destiny. Because you see, our ultimate destiny in God is not what we will achieve on earth. Our ultimate destiny in God is not what we're going to do while we're here. Our ultimate destiny in God is to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. When you worship, you inadvertently fulfill every prophetic word that God has spoken over your life. Because it's the one thing that directly connects you to your eternal destiny. Wow. Now, I know there's some of you who need some breakthroughs. There's some of you trusting God for incredible things, and you think, God, it hasn't come through yet. We need to worship. We need to worship. You see, the one thing that we can do on earth that we'll do forever is worship. Our warfare is not based on what we can do. Our warfare is based on what he's already done. And because of that, we worship. I can tell you this much, that at every juncture of my life, and now our life, as Kathy and I are married, worship is the propelling factor into our destiny. I'll just end with this quick point. Moses, when he is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, says to Pharaoh, we need to go and worship God. And in that context, Pharaoh says, go ahead, you can go worship God, but leave all your livestock here. The reason he says that is because he knows that sacrifice is how they worshiped. And so if he could take their livestock, they wouldn't actually ever be able to worship. A sacrifice of praise only happens in the context where something has to die. And sometimes we are happy to go into the desert without anything that needs to die. And I want to encourage you, when you live in the place of sacrifice, not because you're trying to get God to move, but because in the context of all the difficulty, in the context of everything that the enemy's throwing at you, you go, I'm going to sacrifice and bring praise. There's something that moves in the heart of God and that is attracted to you to bring breakthrough very quickly. Amen. And I love worship, and I believe it's important, but a key aspect to worship that I think we've forgotten in the church is the power of praise. What you declare, what you praise God in and in the midst of, brings incredible breakthrough while you wait. If it doesn't do anything to your circumstance, it will certainly change your perspective.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Frequency. In order to keep this teaching and our other resources free, we rely on donations from people like you. If you feel led to give, head over to our website, frequency.org, and click the Give button. You can find our other resources like blogs and videos on our website, or sign up for our mailing list where you'll receive exclusive content from us.